Let us read together Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, which begins on page 97. Lord's Day 14. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved, the transcendent God, who is infinitely exalted above the universe, is also immanent, dwelling in it, so that the Almighty is not absent, but present always in his word. And the true God declares his glorious presence in his world through his creation and providence and man's conscience to every human being on the planet, from the creation to the end of the age, 24 hours a day, whether that person is a Christian or not, whether that person has heard the word of God or not. And so the Apostle Paul says, regarding himself and the pagan philosophers in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. But Matthew 1, verse 23, and Lord's Day 24 speak of God being with us in grace and in salvation, because the us in the name Emmanuel, God with us, the us is a reference to those who are his elect people. Let's consider God with us. First, in the Old Testament age, second, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and third, in the New Testament age. God with us as we move through redemptive history, first in the Old Testament age, then in Jesus Christ, and finally in the New Testament age. The Almighty was with his people in the Old Testament age, especially in particular places. One thinks first of all of the Garden of Eden before the fall. God was with our first parents in paradisical, sinless fellowship. We think also of the land of Canaan, God's land, which flowed with milk and honey. And within that area, particularly of the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, as Jesus called it, the city of the great king. Jehovah was also with his people, even in Egypt, whence he redeemed them, in the barren wilderness, especially at the Red Sea, which he opened up and then closed, and at Mount Sinai with fire and darkness, tempest and trumpet. God was there in a higher than usual sense. And God was even with them in the Babylonian captivity as a sort of little temple. Jehovah was also with his people through the theophanies. And that word theophany, the first part from theos, meaning God, and the second part from the Greek word appearances, theophany simply refers to appearances of God in various forms. Jehovah appears with fire or clouds or both. God appears with holy angels and in great glory. Sometimes he showed himself to his people in his royal court or in his regal chariot or in his resplendent clothing. All anthropomorphisms, really, to try and get the message across to mere human beings like us. And some of these theophanies, appearances of God, are Christophanies, appearances of Christ. Especially when we read of God's face. And particularly when God appears in the form of a man, and sometimes in the form of a warrior. Christophanies, pre-incarnate appearances of the second person, hinting at the incarnation. God was also with his Old Testament people through his official representatives. The prophets were God's mouthpieces. He spoke through them. The priests were his holy ones. And the kings were his vicegerents, ruling in his name and according to his law when they were faithful. God was with his Old Testament people by mighty acts, including military victories, astounding miracles. God was with them by dreams and visions, by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, by the altar and the sacrifices on the altar. God was present by types and shadows. And there were especially two structures by which God showed himself present with Israel. Because God himself dwelt in a movable tabernacle of curtains. And later, in a stationary temple of stones. And unlike most of the ways in which God was with his people in the Old Testament, his presence in the tabernacle or temple wasn't a brief or a temporary presence, or even a presence for a few decades, as God was with Israel through the Old Testament mediator Moses, for example, until he died, aged 120. But the tabernacle of Moses, which was replaced by the Temple of Solomon, and later the Temple of Zerubbabel, each of those three structures lasted about 400 or 500 years. God was present in those structures. In particularly the Holy of Holies, the most sacred chamber of the tabernacle or temple, where God himself dwelt on the Ark of the Covenant, which encased the Ten Commandments, and whose mercy seat was to be covered by the blood on the Day of Atonement, speaking of Christ's sacrifice. Amongst other things, that ark is referred to in Scripture as God's throne. He ruled from there. And it's also called his footstool. Blurring of imageries. Normally someone would sit on a throne, which would be different from the footstool. But the ark was also called God's footstool, upon which the heavenly Lord, as it were, rested his feet. God was with his Old Testament beloved people in the Old Testament scriptures through the law and the prophets, through the words of promises and wisdom. God was with Israel through the Old Testament sacraments. He was present in his grace through circumcision and the Passover. God was with his people as they sang from their hearts the inspired Psalms, because God inhabits the praises of his people, as Psalm 22 verse 3 says. God was with his Old Testament church in their prayers and in their worship and in their daily walk of faith, particularly exemplified by Enoch and Noah in Genesis 5 and 6. For they walked with God. God was with them, and they were with God. And so it's no wonder that the Old Testament scriptures are filled with references to Jehovah being with his people Israel collectively, or being in their midst. It would almost be easier to mention those books of the Old Testament that don't speak of God being with his people or being in the midst of his people than to list all the ones where we do read that. Time and time again, we're told that God was with his individual saints, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua. God is with Gideon, that mighty man of valor. God is with David. And we're told quite a lot that God is with Jeremiah, particularly when he was being persecuted for the word of God. And with all that in mind, then we come to the prediction of Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the three parts of Emmanuel mean sort of being with us, God. God with us. It's not saying there that a son will be born and God will be with him. But it says, one will be born who will be God with us. The son of the virgin, therefore, is God. He is God with us on earth as a human. And apart from this Emmanuel, God with us, apart from this Emmanuel, God couldn't be with any fallen descendant of Adam or Eve. And he couldn't be with any fallen descendant of Adam and Eve apart from Emmanuel, who is God and man and who will die on the cross, because that would be utterly inconsistent with his righteousness and holiness. And this amazing prophecy made by Isaiah was delivered some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. 7 centuries before his entrance into the world. For in our day, that would be like a prophecy made in the early 1300s. And so we come to the fulfillment of that prediction in the Lord Jesus. It is not merely that a holy man is with us, or a great prophet is with us, like John the Baptist. It's not this. An angel will be with us, though that would be quite something too. Or God is going to send the pillar of cloud and fire, and that will be with us once again. It's not predicting a temporary theophany, an appearance of God, however glorious, the people see, and then it vanishes. The prediction is, God is with us in this Son of the Virgin. The Son of God. God the Son, the second person with us. And in him, the second person, the triune God is with us. God with us as human beings, elect, believing men, women, and children. For Matthew 1 says, the angel speaking, he shall save his people from their sins. God is with us on earth as a man. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, as Hebrews 2:16 states. And this, God's coming in the man Christ Jesus, this is the reason for the Bible's anthropomorphic language about God. That is language that speaks about him, that comes from the world of humanity. People with limbs and bodies, eyes and ears. Language used of the God who is invisible, infinite, and far transcends everything that he has made. The Lord Jesus is the explanation for language like this. The face of God. Jesus is the arm of the Lord, for he has arms. Jesus is the hand of God, because in him, God has a hand and an arm and a face. He's clothed with humanity. Because in Emmanuel, God becomes a man. For God is with us. And so Jesus Christ, God with us, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament imagery of the tabernacle. That's John chapter 1. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt, or literally, tabernacled among us. John 1:14. That tent made at Mount Sinai, the center of God's worship on earth all the way up until its replacement by the Solomon's Temple, pointed to Jesus, the real tabernacling of God. And Jesus is likewise the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple. That's John chapter 2. Because Jesus spoke, quote, of the temple of his body. John 2:21. And now here in Matthew 1, which we read together, the first chapter of the first gospel account on the first page of the New Testament, Jesus Christ as God with us is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise and all the pledges, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and all its predictions, the fulfillment of the Old Testament genealogy and all the descents that center in him. Jesus Christ Emmanuel, that is God with us. He is the son of David, descended from him, and the Lord of David, sitting at God's right hand in heaven after his cross and exaltation. He is the seed of Abraham, the one in whom all nations shall be blessed. And those who are not blessed in Christ are cursed. And he is the son of Adam, which is the same thing as to say the son of man, because Adam is man. And Jesus kept referring to himself as the son of man, the son of Adam, Daniel 7, and all the way back to the start of Genesis. The son of Adam, the son of man, the last Adam. And Matthew chapter 1 makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is God with us right at the very start of his earthly existence. God is with us in Jesus all the way through his sinless life of perfect obedience on earth. As a child, as a teenager, imagine that, a perfect teenager. Wow. And as an adult, God is with us on the cross in Jesus, dying for our sins. God is with us in Jesus at his resurrection and ascension into heaven, in his session at God's right hand, and at his return on the clouds of heaven at the end of the age. And since Jesus is God with us at the very start of his earthly life, from his conception onwards, there can be no adoptionism. That is, at some later stage, as some heretics taught, Jesus became God, whatever that means. Say it is baptism, or it is resurrection, or it is ascension. He wasn't God before, but then by perfect obedience, he rose ontologically to be deified. No. He's God right from the beginning of his existence as man on earth. And as the Son of Man, who was God with us throughout his entire life on earth, Jesus Christ deals with our original sin, with which we were conceived and born. And Lord's Day 14 homes in on that. Jesus Christ also deals with our sins of youth that David lamented over in Psalm 25. And Jesus deals with all of our sins too as adults. And Jesus is God with us when we come to die too. He's with us. Just as David confesses, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The only way in which God can be with us through death is through Emmanuel, who went through death as a man, and he was God with us. And he never stops being God with us either, because Jesus Christ is God with us, Emmanuel, forever. In heaven after death, and in the new heavens and the new earth, world without end. Because Jesus' two natures, his complete divine nature and his complete human nature, they are joined together indivisibly and inseparably, as the Creed of Chalcedon states very clearly. He will never stop being God and man. He is God with us, God and man, forever, inseparably. There are, beloved, four great doctrinal truths found near the end of Matthew 1, and here they are. First, we have our mediator's virgin birth. Second, we have his incarnation, his being God with us, Emmanuel. Third, his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And fourth, his salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. Four great doctrinal truths. Our mediator's virgin birth, incarnation, name, and salvation. And they're all related. And we're going to relate them now to the other three. We're going to relate them to Christ's incarnation, his being God with us. There's Christ's incarnation in connection with his virgin conception and birth. And the virgin conception and birth of Jesus is a wonder, and even a unique wonder. There were some wonders that God did several times. This wonder only happened once. But great as this wonder is, its purpose is to point to an even greater wonder, the incarnation. That's far more wonderful, even than a virgin birth. That Jesus was not only born to a woman who was a virgin, quite something, but he was born as one who is God with us in human form. Then there is his name, Jesus. And Jesus, as you may well know, is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. In English, we say Joshua, that's the Hebrew form. In English, we say the Greek form as Jesus, because Greek doesn't really do H sounds, especially in the middle of a word. Jesus equals Joshua. And Joshua is Jehovah salvation. Jesus is Jehovah salvation. And it's only because Jesus is God with us that he's personally divine, is he personally Jehovah salvation. And then the third thing to which we relate the incarnation, God being with us, our mediator's salvation, the salvation he provides. Jesus had to be personally God with us in order to bear the awful weight of God's wrath for our sins on the cross. God alone could support and bear and atone for those iniquities. And that's what we read of at Calvary. The one who is God with us was forsaken of God. So God was not with him. He didn't feel or sense God's presence with him in the positive, gracious way he always had. Now he felt that God was not with him. God was against him as he bore the punishment for our sins. And he was forsaken of God, as our Lord's Supper form puts it, that we would never be forsaken of him. But in order that he would be with us forever. And this is the message of the prophet Isaiah, the message of the dream that God gave to Joseph, and the angel who spoke within that dream. This is the message of Matthew, who penned the first gospel account, at least as it's arranged and ordered in our Bibles. And this, beloved, is the gospel of grace, which is preached in the Christian church and witnessed to by each and every believer, that God is with us in Jesus Christ. But is Jesus, God with us, after his ascension into heaven, when he is no longer on earth? And the answer to that question is yes. And Jesus had to explain that to his disciples, especially in the upper room, as we find it recorded in John 14 through 16. There Jesus says, I'm going away, but I will still be God with us by the Holy Spirit. And here I want to read just one portion from that passage, John 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, literally, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And Jesus is saying here, I will come to you and I will be with you by my Holy Spirit. I depart bodily into heaven, and as I go up, I send him down, and I will be with you and in you by my Spirit as my representative and vicar. And this triune God is with us in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit in the bond of the covenant. Here's the formula. I will be your God and you will be my people. And this new covenant was established by the blood of Emmanuel, God with us, so that God's our God and we're his people in fellowship and friendship. God with us, only through the incarnation. God is with us in Emmanuel and by his Spirit in the church, because the church is the people of God, and God is with his people. And the church is the body of Christ, and the head is with his members. And the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we've been hearing quite a lot from Ephesians 2 of late. And the Holy Spirit is in us and with us as the presence of Emmanuel, the one sent by the triune God. And to make all of this more real to us, God is with us in Christ and by his Holy Spirit through the means of grace. The chief means of grace, the chief way in which God works grace in his people, is by the preaching of the word. And God seals that on our hearts, his presence with us, puts his name upon us in Christian baptism and in the Lord's Supper, when we eat and drink Christ, the one who gave himself for us, at his table. And you know this too, beloved, that God is with you in Jesus Christ, in his inspired and therefore infallible word, the Bible. God is with you as you read the Old Testament and the New Testament with faith, because there you encounter the words of him who sits on the throne, the words of eternal life. And God is with us, beloved, in prayer. And we need to believe this, otherwise we'll stop praying. As we seek his face through Jesus Christ, our mediator, by the Holy Spirit, and pour out our hearts to him. He says, I am with you through the incarnation as you pray through me to the Father. And you understand, beloved, that all the things of which I have been speaking come to us through faith alone. Because faith is the only way of knowing God in Jesus Christ. And it's by faith alone that we know that God is with us and for us. And then by faith in Jesus Christ and through the Spirit, and illumined by the truth of the Bible, then we see the omnipotent and immanent God in his creation and providence. Because in this world around us and in ourselves, we behold the hand of the Father. And we see the speech of the eternal incarnate Word. And we grasp the fingers of God's Holy Spirit. And all of this comes to us as great comfort, because we were once, to quote Ephesians 2 again, without God in the world. And God has said to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he won't leave us. And God promises not only that he won't leave us and stop being with us, but he says that nothing in the universe can separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm with you, I won't forsake you, and nothing can insert itself such that I am no longer with you. This is the message of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? None of those things can stop God being with his people. For I am persuaded, Paul continues, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's always going to be with us. Because God's covenant bond with us in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit is utterly unbreakable and indissoluble. And if we ask about the eschatological future for the believer, well, at Christ's return, we're going to be clothed in glorious resurrection bodies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 4 says. And in the new heavens and the new earth, this voice sounds, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 3. Three times in one verse, God says, I will be with you in the new world. And this truth that centers on the The glorious fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, is designed as rich encouragement for the church. In her preaching, officially, and in her witnessing, privately, Emmanuel gave this promise at his great commission. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Are you suffering today? God says, I am with you. Those were his words to Paul in Acts 18, in the midst of his afflictions in Corinth. I am with you. And are you weak? And who isn't weak? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This one is Emmanuel, God with us in our humanity. And what about, very briefly at the end here, what about our calling that proceeds from all of this? And so much could be said here. I'll confine myself to just two brief points. First, if God is with us in Emmanuel, and he is, then we must walk with him each day. He's with us, and then we walk with him. And second, if God is with us as the Holy One in Jesus Christ, if the Holy One is with us, then we must be holy too by his grace. For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? 2 Corinthians 6 asks. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, forgive us our sins and help us to walk with thee in holiness and newness of life by the grace and spirit of Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. Amen.